Bibles tonight to the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're preaching a series out of the book of Philippians, okay? Out of the book of Philippians. And last week, the title of the message tonight will be part two of how the gospel reached Philippi. And so we'll not be going to the book of Philippians. I was going to try to get there tonight. We preached verse 1 through 10. I was going to pick up in verse 8 and try to hit a few verses going down, but I think time would fail us to try to get to the book of Philippians tonight. So next Wednesday night, we'll get to the book of Philippians. Now, in Bible class last night, this map was given out. I'm teaching Paul's first, second, third missionary journeys, his trip to Rome. We had covered the first missionary journey and finished the second missionary journey. And we have entered into Paul's third missionary journey in Bible class. And so tonight, so that you have an idea of how the gospel reached Philippi and what happened on Paul's missionary journey that got him to Philippi to preach the gospel there and the church that was birthed there and what happened in Acts chapter 16 when he got to Philippi. So I wanted to give you a visual picture tonight. I'll talk you through a few things and I get to use this cool green dot, okay? So I'll be able to show y'all where we're at. So I wanted you to have a visual and in your mind kind of what's going on. So look in Acts chapter 16, okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Pray now that you bless the word of God as we preach it. May the Spirit of God attend the preaching. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless me with clarity of mind to be able to present the things that you have given me tonight to present to the heart of your people. Thank you for your word and the power of it. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it, God's people said, amen. All right, the book of Acts chapter 16. Before we get into Paul getting to Philippi, I want to kind of talk a little bit about how the gospel was taken to Philippi and got to Philippi. Of course, this is Antioch right here. Here's Paul's sending church, okay? Here's the church at Jerusalem. Here's the church at Antioch where they were first called Christians. Barnabas and Paul spent much time there preaching. They were sent out from there. I don't know if y'all can see. They were sent out from there on their first missionary journey. They completed their first missionary journey. When they came back, they came back. So they went from here. They went to Cyprus. They went to Pergia. And they went up to Antioch. They went to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, made their way back, came back and went back to their church and reported on the first missionary journey what the Lord had done. And as we come out of chapter 15, what's going on here is Paul is telling Barnabas, let's go back. Let's go back, visit all the churches. Let's visit all these churches that are here that we went. Let's go back to the brethren. Let's strengthen them and exhort them and see how they're doing. And what happened on the first missionary journey, John Mark departed from the work. Y'all remember that? He left the work. He went back from the work. And so on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. That's his nephew. That's his sister's son, if you study the Bible. Paul thought it not good to take him with him to the work because he departed from the work and left them. And where he left them from, they left Antioch, came to Cyprus. By the way, this is Barnabas's home. Here's Barnabas's home. Tarsus is Paul's home. They got from Cyprus. They sailed from Paphos, and they came here to and Pamphylia, they came to Perga. And when they got to Perga, that's as far as they got. And John Mark turned around and went back home, left the work. So when it came to the point of Barnabas wanting to take John Mark, Paul said, absolutely not. Don't think it's good. There's a great contention between them. It was a sharp contention. They had separated at that moment and divided. And so Barnabas took John Mark. Paul chose Silas. And how Silas got to Antioch is whenever they come back from the first missionary journey, went to Antioch, they came down to Jerusalem because there had been some Pharisees came from Jerusalem preaching in Antioch that not only do you have to believe the gospel and repent to get saved, but you have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. And so the church there asked Paul and Barnabas, is this true or not? And of course, Paul knew it wasn't true. But he said, I tell you what we'll do. We'll go down to the church at Jerusalem to all the apostles. We'll have a council about this thing, and we'll come back and tell you. So they went there, and when they had, that's where they wrote the epistle to send back to them to not, you know, if they abstain from fornication, from blood and things strangled, You know, they keep themselves from uncleanness and all. They do well. That's the only thing that they put upon the Gentiles. And they sent Judas and Silas back with them to be a witness with Paul and Silas, to come back from Jerusalem back to Antioch. So when they went to leave and go on that second missionary journey, that great division in chapter 15 where they divided, Paul chose Silas to go with him because Judas went back. He went back to Jerusalem after they'd done a little bit of preaching, but Silas stayed there in Antioch. And when Paul got ready to go on his journey, he said, all right, Silas, you go with me. Barnabas and I have separated. I want you. And so whenever they left, this is the second missionary journey, they came up here through Cilicia. Whenever Barnabas, this is redundant for some of y'all that were in the class last night, but I need to lay this as a groundwork, okay? See, if all of y'all had been there last night, I wouldn't have to do this tonight. We could just preach out of Acts 16. But so what happened here, Paul came, he took off from here. He went this way through Cilicia. And I believe that what he did is he went to Tarsus, is in Cilicia. He went to his home first and headed out from there. Now, John Mark and Barnabas left here, they went to Cyprus. That's what the Bible says they went. You know what that is? That is Barnabas's home. Okay, so he went there first to Cyprus. So as Paul's going on this missionary journey, as you read the first verses, when he leaves there, he goes to Derbe. And after going to Tarsus, he goes to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. What's interesting here on his first missionary journey, here's where he was stoned to death, left outside the city. And he went back into the city and preached. These Jews in Antioch and Iconium got stirred and came down here and stoned Paul. After they were getting ready to worship them and said, the gods have come down to us because they healed a crippled man from the womb, never walked. After that had happened, and Paul and Barnabas come in and restrain them from worshiping them and sacrificing to them. Paul was called Mercurius and Barnabas was called Jupiter. And so when they restrained them, the Jews came down here and stirred them up and then turned them against them. Now they stoned Paul to death after thinking he's a god and want to worship him for healing a man. So Paul's going back through there. Here's where on a second missionary journey he picks up Timothy. This is where Timothy gets in the picture, okay? He picks Timothy up, finds a young man, Timothy, there, well reported of he's in Derbe, well reported of Lystra and Iconium of the brethren that are all there. So he picks him up and he leaves there. And as he's traveling, as he's going, he's coming up through the regions of Galatia through here. And as we read the Bible, I want you to look with me in verse 4. The Bible says, and as they went through the city, so look at that they. We'll talk about that pronoun in a minute. They delivered them to decrees to be kept that were ordained of the apostles and the elders and which were at Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So Paul was ready when he came up here to turn down into Asia and preach. The Holy Ghost of God forbid him. Would not let him go there and preach. That's an interesting thing that God Almighty says, no, don't go preach to those people. I gave a supposition last night in the Bible class why I believe that. And then the next verse, look what it says, that the Holy Ghost forbid them that they were not able to preach there. And after they were come to Mysia, so they were going to come down from Asia and to hear and preach. They went over here. When they got there, the Bible says they essayed to go up into Bithynia. That's Bithynia up there. They were going to turn north and go to Bithynia. Then it says, but the Spirit suffered them not. So Paul can't go to the left and he can't go to the right. He's already been back here. There's only one direction, that's straight ahead. And the Holy Ghost and God has stopped him. Now, this is just a supposition I'm going to give you. I gave last night. We'll move on and get on into Acts chapter 16. Barnabas left Tarsus and came here to Cyprus. When he gets to Cyprus, you see what Paul does? He makes a loop all around that area. Now, I made the statement last night that I believe that God still used Barnabas greatly. Even though he passes off the scene, he's a good man, loves God, knows the gospel, he's headed off to preach. I believe the reason why God didn't let Paul turned down in here because when Barnabas left here, it's just supposition. I think he would have went back to Perga where John Mark left the work. Took John Mark to get back in the will of God where he left the will of God. So Paul never goes to Perga again on second and third missionary journey. And from there, I believe that Barnabas went in here. These are going to be the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation that are going to be planted. They're not churches there yet at this time, but they will be churches. And the gospel's going to reach them, and all these people can get saved, and there's going to be churches established in all this area. So I believe that Barnabas come up in here. It's just an opinion. okay? And preached the gospel here. So God kept Paul from going down there because there's a man already there preaching that area. And then the reason I believe God kept him from Bithynia is because out of here, Barnabas may have just went on up into Bithynia and preached the gospel. And the Lord had it covered, so he sent Paul over here where the gospel has not been reached yet, okay? So when they go up through there, they come to Troas. All the pronouns in this chapter is saying they. You see verse 4, it says they went through. You see verse 6, and now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, said to go, the Spirit wouldn't let them go. Look at verse 8, and they, passing through Mysia, came down to Troas. So here they are now, they're at Troas. All the pronouns are they. We know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, okay? Luke never shows up in the story in the book of Acts until he's always talking about they, what Paul did, giving the account. Now I want you to see that whenever he moves from they, I want you to look at verse 10. And after he had seen, so verse 9, he goes to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That's where we get that statement, the Macedonian call. We sing that song, Send the Light, the Blessed Gospel Light, you know, and that's about the Macedonian call. Paul sees a vision, a man says, we need you, come over here. And his vision, in verse 8, and after he had seen the vision, immediately, you see the pronoun change? What does it say? It says we. So when Paul got to Troas, that's where Luke was at. And Luke joins up with Paul in Troas, and you'll find that he says we all the way until we'll see he passes off the scene whenever Paul ends up leaving the area. We'll talk about that in a second. So here's where Luke joins him. And then you find the pronouns after that when he says we, where he says we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and that's right here. Here's where they sailed to, right there. So from Troas to there. And then from there, the next day, to Neapolis. So they come up here to the shore of Neapolis. And then after thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And it says it's a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, so they end up in Philippi. It's the chief city of Macedonia. They're in Macedonia now. They have come to Philippi. It's interesting, just a little bit of background of history about Philippi. Philippi was a city that was called Dathos. It was used to be called Dathos before, if you study history, before it was called Philippi. And what happened that after there were many wars that were fought there in the civil wars of the Roman civil wars, and a man named Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great, repaired and adorned that city and fixed Philippi back up. So they named the city after him, and his name is Philip, so they called the city Philippi. So that's just a little bit of history of how it came to be named Philippi. A lot of wars happened there. You said, man, let me tell you, what kind of wars? I don't know. Go study your history. I didn't study that much. I just know they were civil wars, okay? And also, Philippi means lover of horses. That's what the name Philip means. So a colony. It's interesting, okay, because this shows up in the storyline. What does it mean that it's a colony? What happened is when Philip established that, and whenever he repaired the city, and it was called after him, it became a Roman colony where the Romans occupied it, and the Romans lived there in this city, Philippi. This is going to be important because it shows up in the story. So it was a place where Roman citizens lived there and occupied that area there up in Macedonia and where Greece joins it. Now, let's look a little further. Look with me now as we read a little further. So the Bible says that here they are, they're at Philippi, which is the chief city of Macedonia. It's a colony. And it says, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Look at verse 13. Here's how the gospel begins to reach them. Paul begins to preach there. On the Sabbath day, we went out, talking about Luke with them. Now, who all is with them? It's not only Luke. If you study the book of Acts right now, Timothy is with them. Luke is with them. Silas is with them. The best I know, them four are together. They're the ones traveling. They're the ones right now in the picture on the Sabbath day went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So they're going out to pray, and we sat down. Then the Bible says, and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. So there was this woman there. They began to speak to her. She resorted by the riverside. They are speaking to her, and when they were speaking to her, the Bible says that there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. So they were speaking to this other woman, but Lydia is there. She's a seller of purple that generally is taken from shellfish. And it's a hard job to get purple from the shellfish and to dye clothes purple. Now, Lydia's name means travail. Give you an idea about this woman. Her name means travail. The best we can tell from the text, she's a single mother raising children. Her husband's nowhere in the picture. The father's not in the picture. All we see is it's just Lydia there. Her name means travail, which means painful, difficult, burdensome. It is burdensome work and a toil. This woman's life, she's doing the best she can as a single mom. Her life is hard and difficult and painful. But you know what? Even in the middle of it, though she's not a Christian, obviously she's probably a Jew because she's worshiping God, but she doesn't know the gospel. And she hears Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy talking to this woman about the gospel, and she overheard them. And when she overheard them, and, you know, maybe, I don't know, maybe she was a nosy woman and it worked for her good. I have no idea. She overheard them, and when she did, the Bible says, look at this, when she heard us, so they were all sharing the gospel, whose heart the Lord opened. What a beautiful term in your Bible. This woman, God just, she heard the truth. There was no resistance to the truth. There was no questioning the truth. There was no contradicting the truth. Just her heart just opened wide open. When Paul and them were given the gospel, her heart never, ever, ever rejected any of it. Her heart was just open, and she believed everything that Paul and them told her about the gospel. Would to God everybody was like that. Wouldn't that be a blessing if everybody was like that? You know what we need to be praying? God, open their heart. God, tender their heart. When the gospel reached them, let their heart just open wide open with no resistance and just believe your word as it's preached. Man, thank God for people that have a heart like that. Man, that's the prayer that maybe we need to pray, that God opens our heart. So there's three conversions that are distinct in this chapter that happens in Philippi that changes a landscape for the glory of God and his kingdom during this time. Lydia is the first one. As the gospel reaches her, the Lord just opens her heart, the Bible said. And thank God for people that just have that tender heart to the things of God. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. You know what that meant? That meant she put her eyes on him. And she's all ears. And she let nothing interrupt her from meditating and thinking on everything he said. That's how we ought to come to church. I know you had a long day. I know that you're tired. I'm telling you, things got better as soon as you walked in the door. I'm telling you, it got better. The music started playing. You started talking to some brothers and sisters in Christ. And you said, well, I don't feel like talking to nobody tonight. Well, sit there, pay attention, let God do all the talking. Amen? Just listen. When we come, we are to be like that. We are to attend unto the things that are being said. We are to desire that when we leave, these things don't just leave our mind. And somebody says, what did the preacher preach on? Well, he talked something about how the gospel got to Philippi. Man, you are to be able to tell them a little bit about it. You ought to be able to say, man, you should have seen the map. Now, I hope, you know what the map does when you're studying this? Kind of opens your mind up to the visual of what happened and what took place. Paul is a long way from home. Well, that's a missionary journey. This missionary journey he took years, several years on the second missionary journey. The third missionary journey he goes out to took him between 4.5 to 5 years before he made it back home on the second missionary journey. Well, we take mission trips and we think we've done something if we go for 10 days. Try that on. Amen. So here he is. He's at Philippi. He's preaching. Lydia has believed. Her testimony, it isn't like she's some wicked woman. It isn't like she's running around on her hut. She's a faithful mother. She's working all she can do. She's putting food on the table. She's selling purple. And I don't know whether it was a hard, occupation, whether she sold a lot. But I'm telling you, she's got to do a lot of work to get enough purple, to sell purple and even dye garments and be able to sell enough to make a living. But she's there. And she happens to be by the providential hand at the right place at the right time. And she heard the gospel. Let me say to you, some of you sitting in here, you didn't wake up that day saying, boy, today I'm going to hear the gospel. Today I'm planning on hearing the gospel and I'm going to work all the circumstances out where I can hear it. Aren't you glad how God brings you the gospel when you didn't even know it was coming? Her whole life changed that day. She had one plan, but God had another. Aren't you glad the day you got saved, God had another plan? Praise God. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if God opened somebody's heart? Somebody's heart who's been closed and you've been closing your heart up and you've got it sealed shut and you got all your reasons why you're not opening your heart to the gospel. May God just simply open your heart tonight and you believe the truth and attend to the words of the gospel and get saved tonight by the grace of God. Be the best day of your life ever. You get saved tonight on a Wednesday night worship service. You came tonight, maybe just planning on, I'm just going to go to church. That's what I'm supposed to do. And God had other plans. So here she is. She gets saved. But what a wonderful testimony. Testimony like, no, where were you at when you got saved? Prayer meeting. What was you doing? I was just working. I just happened to be working, trying to put food on the table, trying to take care of my kids. And all of a sudden I heard these men talking about Jesus. And I stopped kind of doing my work and lending my ear a little more and listening. And man, by the time they got done talking, I was so caught up in what they were saying. And the Lord opened my heart and I believed and got saved. Let me tell you how wonderful it is to be saved. Look what happens. The Bible says that she attended unto those things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she got baptized. But not only that, however many kids, children she had, they got saved. Now, your Bible is not propagating and teaching this household salvation doctrine. We're going to see this Philippian jailer here in a little bit. And he's going to talk about his household. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. We'll talk about that when we get there. And I'm going to explain to you what the Bible's talking about, okay? So here, thank God not only she got saved, but because mama got saved, the gospel reached her children. And her children got saved that day. And they were down by the river, so they must have been working with mama. And I believe you know what she said when she was listening. They may have been playing down the river one else. She said, all right, children, come over here. She gathered them all. She said, you need to listen to what this man said. Tell them what you told me. They all believed the gospel, and they all got baptized together on the same day. Isn't that wonderful, whole family getting baptized together? So they got baptized together. And the Bible says, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You know what she said? You don't have nowhere to stay tonight. My house is your house. You heard the statement, my casa, your casa, right? My house is your house. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, that would have been the next Sabbath. They'd have gone to prayer again the next Sabbath, being faithful. And when they go to prayer on the next Sabbath, here's what happens whenever they get there. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. I'd say these are two women on two different spectrums when the gospel met them. One's just minding her own business, worshiping God the best way she knows how, and feeding her family. And she gets saved, her whole house gets saved. The next week they go to prayer, and as they go to prayer, prayers want to be made. They run into this woman, and she's got a devil. She's devil-possessed. This young lady is devil-possessed, a spirit of divination, which means that she practices the attempt of foretelling the future events, discovering hidden knowledge by occult and supernatural means. So in other words, she's got a devil, and she is trying to tell people their future, give them unknown information. And what's happening through this, her masters are using her and making a lot of money off of her. And so she's bringing much gain to these masters by soothsaying. You know what happens? Devils lie. Devils cheat. Devils deceive. She's deceived a lot of people. She's taken a lot of money from people that has made herself gain and others
by a spirit lying unto people and trying to tell them great things. You don't tell people bad things are going to happen to them and make money. You tell them good things are going to happen. Like the modern day preachers. Everything wonderful is going to happen in your life. It's all good. Nothing negative. And so she's deceived people. She's a liar and she's good at it. Okay? So as she met Paul and them with this devil, the Bible says the same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, right now, you're going to think, well, what's wrong with that? This woman is speaking the truth. They are the servants of the Most High God, and they are showing the way of salvation. But look at the next verse. "And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved," I mean, all day long for days followed them saying this. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Boy, her life changed in a moment, didn't it? Freed from the devils. Aren't you glad that God has the power to free you from devils? He can break the power of Satan in your life. He can cast the devils out of you. He can free you from demonic bondage. And this young lady, who knows what her life is like? She's devil-possessed. Now, Paul casts a spirit out, and here's why. This woman has lived a life of lies and deceits and deception and taking from people unjustly with these lies. And the people in that whole area that knew her, you know what? A lot of them knew her after she got their money. "That woman lied to me. That woman's nothing but a liar. This is nothing but a scheme." And the last thing the gospel needs is a devil-possessed woman who has ripped people off and lived a horrible life of lies and deceits to start pointing out God's men, saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God." I can see people saying, "Yeah, stay away from that crowd. They show unto us a way of salvation." And now this devil, by speaking these things with this uncleanness and the spirit of divination, is trying to hinder the gospel and not try to further the gospel. And so tonight, let me tell you something. God never needs a devil to help push forward his kingdom and his gospel. So Paul casts a devil out of her. Could you imagine how much this woman's life changed when the unclean spirit of divination got cast out of her, so we could see her salvation experience? If her and Lydia sat down and talked about getting saved, they got two kind of different stories, don't they? Two different stories. Tonight, the salvation we have is the same. But the things we went through and how God dealt with us in our lives were totally different. And our testimonies are different how the gospel won us. Gospel, same gospel. You know what we have to be careful of? I have even fallen into this place as a preacher sometime to try to, in my own testimony of my own salvation, as if everybody has to kind of fit that same mold. Aren't we like that sometimes? See, if you struggled with getting saved and it took you 20 years sitting on a church pew to get saved, you think everybody else has to go through that to get saved. No, they don't. This woman heard the gospel the first time the Lord opened her heart. She got saved. Might have taken you 20 years. Took her one message. You know what we'll do? We'll say, boy, that's the first time they heard the gospel. They didn't get it. You're not the judge of that. Well, I think she needs a little more truth before she can really get saved. God didn't think so. Just the gospel. Just the gospel. First time she heard it, she got born again. You may have struggled for years with doubt. Another person don't. They just believe as soon as it's presented to them. They just open their heart by faith, believe it, and get saved. So be real careful before you start judging somebody else's salvation experience off of your own. You'll have people going to hell who's going to heaven. You'll have people lost and you're just praying for them to get saved and they're already saved. Say amen. It's true. It's true. I might not have been smart enough and coherent enough at the age of 6 to get saved, but somebody else could have. Man, six years old, you could give me the gospel and I said, okay. And I'd have gone on outside and played ball or something. Somebody else at that age, their tent of mind, the way their mind is and their heart, can believe the gospel. And so just be careful. Let's be careful before we start judging people's salvation and just basing it totally on our testimony of our salvation experience. The salvation would be the same, getting saved to be the same, but how God dealt with you to get there just may be different. And so we can see that, Paul casts a devil out of her. Look at verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned, said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, you want to know why it's gone? God changed her life. You know what happened when God saves you? He'll change that dirty stuff you used to be doing. Your lying and your deceit and all that stuff she was bound by, God changed her. I mean, there was no question in this young lady's life whether her life had changed or not, because now her masters are saying she won't do what she used to do. She won't lie and do. I mean, we can't make no money off of her now. And so the Bible says that her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. These customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. See, it's a Roman colony. So we're all Romans. It's not for us to receive these customs. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They had laid many stripes upon them. Man, Paul talked about stripes without number. You know, how many times, who knows how many times that they beat them with stripes. I could not even imagine when Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. If a man took his shirt off, you'd see the scars all over his body from being beaten with rods, being stoned, the scars, and maybe even wounds that won't heal. And here he is, he's got all these times that he was beaten, not only with rods thrice, but also, he said, stripes without measure. Notice Paul said, there were so many I couldn't count them. Maybe it became unconscious as they beat him. And so these many stripes, I don't know that our mind can physically grab what kind of pain that was, that we can conceive the open wounds and lashes on their back and the blood running down their back just for preaching the gospel, just for casting the devil out of a woman and changing her life. And so here's what happened. They beat them. And when they beat them, the Bible says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now, it would seem like they wouldn't be able to go anywhere with how many stripes and how painful, these wounds are. But yet this jailer gets this charge because he knows if they get free, he dies. So the seriousness of this matter, they throw them into the inner prison and they put their feet in stocks and lock them down so they can't move. Imagine the misery of the pain that they would be in. But look what happened at midnight. You said, boy, that's a late hour. They probably couldn't sleep. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. So they started praying, and I'm sure they were thanking the Lord and talking to the Lord. And the Bible says they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know what's going on at midnight? They're worshiping. They're worshiping. We get a little down and defeated when somebody curses us out on the street. We get a little defeated because our coworker said something against us or, made some kind of accusation against us that isn't true. And it's rocked our whole world that anybody would believe that. Why don't you try having stripes put on your back? Why don't you try being put in the innermost prison? And they didn't give them probably no food that night and even water, and put your feet in the stocks. And about midnight, you're praying unto God. And when you get done praying, you start praising. They went in the prison house from praying to praising. They're worshiping. They're singing so much. It is so loud. All they're in the inner prison, and it echoed out, and all the prisoners heard them. Man, what a worship service going on at midnight. And so as the prisoners heard them at midnight, the Bible says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken.
And I said it in Bible class, or last Sunday morning. Wednesday night. I said that. You know, I don't think this is how it happened. But you know, I heard an old preacher years ago said they got to singing and God got to patting his foot and there's an earthquake happened. You know. I don't know. It's as good a supposition as any, I reckon. But anyway, when they got to praying and they got to singing, it got a hold of God, got God's heart and got his attention. God shook the place. And immediately all the doors were opened. Every man's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep. I mean, they're in stocks. It's midnight. He's sleeping. He's all the way in the innermost bar. He thinks they're safe, so he's gone to sleep. And yet now he's woken up by this earthquake. When he awakes out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself. This man's fixing to commit suicide. You want to know why? Because he knows, he thinks they've all fled, and he realized he's going to be executed. And he figured he'd rather die on his own sword than how they're going to kill him publicly. So this man is suicidal at this moment, listen to me, look at this, church. Moments from going to hell. He's literally moments from spending eternity in hell. You'll never get so close to hell as this man was. Literally fixing to fall on his sword and kill himself. And supposing the prisoners have been fled, and Paul cried with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Well, thank God for the preacher at the moment. Amen. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know what I believe? I believe before he went to sleep, he heard enough praying. He heard enough singing. Paul and them, if there's other prisoners in there, you know what Paul's doing? Preaching the gospel. And he heard enough that he said, "That stuff you were telling all them, what do I have to do to get saved? What must I do to get saved?" Now, let me say something about this man. This man who's a jailer and he's treating people this way, this had to be a hard man, just a rough man. He's seen everything. He's heard every lie. He's dealt with so many hardened criminals. And to be able to deal with them and to be able to keep the upper hand of control, you got to be a pretty hard guy. We go from a woman Lydia getting saved, to a devil-possessed woman getting saved, to a hard jailer getting gloriously saved at midnight. And so here's what happened. Look what the Bible says. And so he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Look at this. "And thy house." This is not a promise to the Philippian jailer if he got saved that his whole house would get saved. The statement on "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." And the statement is, if your house believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. Okay? So before anybody preaches you and say, "Well, you know, if you get saved, your whole house, God promised they're going to get saved." That is not what the scripture's saying. That is not what it's teaching. They're going to have to hear the gospel to get saved. And it's wonderful when a whole house does get saved. And so here the Bible says, "And thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. So you know what happened? He took Paul and Silas, took them home, took them out of the jail that night, took them to his house. Now, when they got there, all that was in the house, he spake the word of the Lord to them and all that was in the house. The Philippian jailer did not have to get home and wake up his wife and children. I'm sure they were up waiting for him to come home because an earthquake had done, shook things and got them all up. And so then the Bible says he took them the same hour of the night, the jailer did, washed their stripes. Can you see the tender care of God changing from a hard jailer to washing the stripes of Paul and Silas? And was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. I don't know what time it was. 2 o'clock? 3 o'clock in the morning? They're out there getting baptized 3 o'clock in the morning? I mean, man, they're radical for the Lord. Amen. And so his whole house got baptized. And the Bible says, and when he had brought them into his house, after that, verse 34, he brought them back home, set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. God changed the whole family's life that night.
Let me say to you tonight, young people, you got to save mom and daddy. God wants you to be saved too. Ma'am, you got a saved husband. God wants you to be saved too. Sir, you got a saved wife. God wants you to be saved too. Boy, what a blessing when the whole house is saved. Boy, it's different when the whole house knows the Lord. And that's my prayer, that your whole house will know God. But they're going to have to believe the gospel to get saved. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying unto Paul, and the magistrates had sent to let them go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Here's what happened that night. When we read that next verse, they went from eating meat that night, rejoicing, everybody getting baptized, rejoicing. The next morning, Paul and Silas is back in the prison. You say, why would they do that? Because they're just men. You know what they said? They said, look, could it be that the jailer said, look, y'all need to just get out of town. Paul said, if we do that, you're a dead man. Your wife and kids. Your wife will be a widow. Your kids won't have a daddy. Take us back to the prison. God will take care of us. They're back in the prison, and they wanted to turn them loose. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, verse 37, uncondemned. And look at this, being Romans. Paul was a Roman. And obviously, Silas was a Roman. He said, we're Romans. He used that card of being a Roman at this moment because Romans are not supposed to be judged without first having a trial and being condemned. And they not only put them in prison without a trial, they beat them without a trial. And Paul said, by the way, we're Romans. Boy, they went to shaking. They knew that they were in trouble and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. The sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. And when they heard, the Bible says that they were Romans, they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. You know what Paul said? They're not going to do this thing in secret. They want us to leave. Let them come down here and get us. So everybody knows that they're turning us loose. So when they turn them loose, they take them out of the city. And the Bible says, and when they went out of the prison, they went and they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. In chapter 17, verse 1, now when they, so what happened when they departed, Luke stayed there and Paul goes on. Luke stays there at Philippi and Paul goes on to Amphipolis and then to Thessalonica and Berea and then ends up coming down here to Athens and Corinth. And that's just whole nother story in the message. So what happens here is obviously there's a church gets birth. Because Paul comes back on a second, and when he writes to the church at Philippi, he's writing to the bishops. There's men that have gotten saved and that have gotten called to preach and that have started churches there. And it all started, you know how that church started? With Lydia and a young lady that was devil-possessed. Lydia's house, and then that Philippian jailer and all of his house. When it says he saluted the brethren, that's all there was that was there. And he saw them, seen the brethren, comforted them. I'm sure he told them, stay faithful. Stay faithful. God's going to do great things. And they departed. And so that's how now we come to the book of Philippians as we continue from verse 8 following and preach next Wednesday night going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And we'll see that this is how that church was birthed and how the gospel reached Philippi. God's people said, amen. Hope that's a blessing to you tonight. Let's stand our feet tonight. We'll be